I want to start in, as I've done now for the sixth or seventh time, I should have counted, to go to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to start here. And this is going to obviously sound very familiar to you. I want to read through, starting with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I've done a sermon on every one of these except two. And I'm going to do another one today. And that will be on the topic of goodness. The topic of goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to play off Mr. Sinan's sermon. We have been talking about this for quite a while. He called me with this idea behind this sermon, and I've been thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I can probably dovetail off of this, and where he's talking about fear and courage, I can talk about the goodness and how those two tie together. Since this is listed as a fruit of the Spirit, it obviously is something that has to do with God giving it to us. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we can't have the type of goodness that the Apostle Paul told the Galatians that they needed to have. But what is goodness? I do this often. I'll just ask the question and pause for a moment. If you had to write down on a piece of paper a definition for goodness, what would you write? We often relate being good to behaving oneself. When I was in Laurel last week, I talked about this. My mother, every day before I went to school, said, "Behave yourself." Now, there's a reason why she said that, because I usually didn't. I was a problem child. I could not keep my mouth shut. And I would get, my parents would get calls all the time saying, "You've got to convince your son to stop talking." And imagine that, I became a minister. I like to talk. I always have. And that was a problem. When she said, "Behave yourself," the idea was, don't shame the family name. You're causing a problem. Your other brothers didn't do that. And all the things that your parents would say to try and get you to behave yourself. Is that what goodness is? You know, there is an element of that in goodness, but it's more than just that. It's behaving, but for an important reason. Now, I'm going to have a little audience participation here. There are two correct answers, and we'll talk about both of them. As a child, why did we behave ourselves? Anybody give me one reason? To be accepted or to get a reward, right? If you take out the garbage, I'll let you, you know, have an ice cream cone or whatever. I remember Dick Ames talking about that in school. He said that when I was in Ambassador College, he said, "I struggled with memorizing verses, but as a minister, I felt that that was important. So every time I could successfully memorize a scripture, I treated myself to a bowl of ice cream." Okay, that's great. But we do that at times. What's the other reason why you behave at school? Fear of punishment. All right, so you've got bookends here. You obey because you be good, you behave yourself because you don't want to get beat. Or you do good because you think there's going to be a reward in it. Is that goodness? Is that goodness? Fear of punishment. I want to tell you a little story here. I already have told you that I was had trouble behaving in school. Some of you may remember that as well. You may have had trouble with that in school. My father knew the principal, Donald Gallagher. And the first day of every school year, Dad never drove me to school. I walked, you know, uphill both directions, all the things that they say that you do as a kid in the snow. Dad would drive me the first day. And he would take me into the principal's office, and he would say, "Don, you remember Phil? If he gives you any problem, I want you to spank him, and then I want you to call me, and then when he gets home, I'll spank him." And I thought, you know, every year it's like, this is getting old. But it worked, at least to a certain extent, because all Mr. Gallagher had to do was say, "I know your dad." And that stopped it. It was fear, looking for a reward. Fear or looking for a reward, those thoughts can actually follow us into our relationship with God. And it tends to happen, especially to a new person in the church or a young person in the church. You may have the desire to be good or to obey God because you fear being punished or because you think you're going to get a reward out of it. Let's talk about both of those. Do we obey God because we fear that he'll punish us? And if you're honest, the answer is yes. There are things within God's law that he says, do this or, and the or is not usually a good thing. And so at first anyway, when we start to do things, we do them because we're afraid of God. Now, we talked about fear building courage. I'm not talking about the fear of God as in awe and reverence, but the fear of the hammer coming down, you know, the Thor's hammer or the lightning bolt that might strike us. Do we obey God because we're looking for a reward? The answer is yes to that. There's nothing wrong with fearing. There's nothing wrong with wanting a reward, but we need to grow past that. I want to show you, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, because this actually talks about both fear and reward. And this is sometimes how we see things. Now, I've told you in the past about in my 20s when I had my aha moment when it came to tithing, right? Where I wrote all the other checks out first and the tithing was the last one and I didn't have enough money to cover it. And I, you know, promised God, I won't ever do this again. I'm gonna write your tithe check first, and how he miraculously took care of that. But when you first come into the church, it's interesting what things people will counsel with the ministry about when they're first coming into the church. One of those topics is, how in the world can I tithe? I can't. There's no money left for me to tithe. I can't do this. And if God's expecting this, well, you know. And that seems to be a big ticket item with people. Let's look at verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3. It says, God says through the prophet Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You've taken money from me. And they said, well, how have we robbed you? You know, how, God, you're God. You own everything. How is it that we've robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And then notice what he says. For you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Oh, boy. Boy, we read that and we think, okay, well, I'm new in the church and this is going to hurt. But, man, I don't want to be cursed like the whole nation's being cursed. So I better tithe. And sometimes at first, maybe you have some fear, and that's understandable. But let's go on and see what else here. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. But then he says, and try me in this, and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so much that there won't be room to receive it. Ooh, that sounds good too. So maybe if I tithe, I'll win the lottery, right? I mean, that's, I got a pretty big imagination. I could do a lot of things with a lot of money. So do we tithe, as an example, out of either fear or out of reward? Is tithing, for either of those reasons, goodness? Is that what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit that is goodness? Again, to be clear, it isn't wrong to fear disobeying, and it isn't wrong to want a blessing. But let me ask this another way, and see if this question makes sense to you. Would you tithe, since we're using this as an example, would you tithe merely because God said so, even if he said, if you don't, I won't punish you, and if you do, I won't reward you. This is just something that I want you to do. Would you tithe? Now, think about that from the perspective of a new person. Okay, there's no penalty, there's no reward, and I just don't have the money. So how many people would not do something like tithing if there wasn't fear or there wasn't reward? Every time I think about this, I think about a sermon, and I've mentioned this here before. Dr. Clint Zimmerman gave a sermon, for those of you that remember him. What's your name? You ever heard the sermon, this guy that would always say that? He would talk about some aspect of Christianity, and he'd say, what's your name? Meaning, put your name in there instead of reading the Apostle Paul or somebody like that. But it was at a feast in, so before Marlis and I met, so I was still in college, probably my freshman year of college, and we went to Tucson, Arizona, and he gave a sermon there, and he made a comment that has stuck with me for all these years. Every once in a while, you hear something, and it sticks with you, and this was one of them. He said, Even if the reward for obedience to God wasn't eternal life, I would still do it simply because it's the right thing to do. And that kind of strikes at what I'm saying here. Even if the reward for obedience to God wasn't eternal life, I would still do it. Even if there was no such thing as eternal life, even if obeying God didn't guarantee, which it doesn't, but anyway, you get the idea, I would still obey regardless because it's the right thing to do. As we were sitting here, I got a text from Emily, our daughter. This just came in. I wanted to read this to you. And this will go along with what Mr. Simon was saying about some of the laws and things that are going around right now. And we'll read a couple of those things to you. So Emily attends with the Living Church of God, and one of the TV presenters is Mr. Dick Ames. So she just sent me this. It says, on another subject, Mr. Christian Orega informed us that YouTube has censored Mr. Ames' Tomorrow's World program entitled The Second Coming. YouTube considers that the content of this program is harmful to young people and children, and they've taken some of his stuff down. Now, I wrote back and I said, what is it that he said that was, you know, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. How could that hurt a young person? I'm just thinking this through. He probably said something like, and when he comes back, he's going to fix some of this nonsense about gender, or, you know, I don't know exactly what he said, but that probably was something like that. So YouTube has two things. They have bots that monitor so that anytime certain words come up, it gets flagged. And then someone goes and listens to it and says, got to take that off. Or it could also be that there are people that are anti-Church of God, and they listen for things, and then they report to, you know, the police about someone doing things. That's going to start happening more and more. And I know we talk about it a lot here, and you probably get tired of hearing it. But I was thinking back to the In Accord, where, please go listen to it this afternoon or sometime this week, because Mr. Kylo talks about some new stuff that's going on that's getting 80 to 100,000 responses coming in a month on certain things. It's just really amazing. I overstated it. It's 80 to 100,000 in the last year, but it's got a lot of really good potential. And yet, how long do you think it's going to be before Satan does what he can to try and shut some of that down? I think that's something that we're going to have to be prepared for. I wanted to read something else to you. Let me see if I can pull it up here on my phone and have it big enough for me to see because I left my glasses at home. So there is a new law in Canada. This is going to be very hard for me to read. Give me just a second to find it. So Canada has come up with a conversion therapy ban. We may have read about this before, but just to get an idea of how far this goes. Let me see if I can find it here. All right, here's just this one sentence. Canada's conversion therapy ban requires parents, pastors, counselors, friends, and others that they must affirm a person's gender identity, gender expression, or sexual orientation, or face prison. That said, parents. In Canada, it's on the law books right now that a parent has to affirm their children's gender identity or go to prison over it. That's the depth of where, as Mr. Sino was talking about, we're going downhill pretty quickly. Put that in context to Dr. Zimmerman saying, I would obey God even if there weren't fear of punishment, which is something that we're going to have to deal with, and there weren't a reward. I would simply do it because it's the right thing to do. That's goodness. That's what goodness is. Definition of goodness, the Greek word, it means two things. It means the uprightness of heart and uprightness of life. It's both. Uprightness of life means you live the way God says. Okay, God says don't eat shrimp. Boy, I sure love shrimp, but okay, I'm going to give it up. By the way, I've never eaten shrimp in my life. I have no idea what it's like. But I did get crab once, and within 20 minutes was violently sick. just because I've never eaten it before. I don't, and that happens if I somehow get into pork or something like that. I haven't eaten it my whole life. I know within half an hour. How did I get off on that? Uprightness means to live righteously. You do what's right because it's the right thing to do. And so, okay, God says to do this and I will. But it goes beyond that. It also is uprightness of heart. It means that the reason why you do it is not only because you're told to, but it's because you want to. It's because you recognize this is the right way to live. And you do that. We can do something that is right, but do it grudgingly. That's not goodness. Goodness is doing what's right and enjoying the fact that you're doing what's right. It gives you pleasure to do what's right. It turns fear into courage. It turns doubt into faith. And we'll actually see that, and we're going to go through a scripture here in just a moment that talks about having goodness can actually encourage your faith. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read two verses here. Paul, I've said this before, Paul's very wordy. Paul says in a paragraph what he could have said in a couple of words. It's just the way people used to talk. I remember a textbook that I had when I was in college, and it was a letter that was written in this early 1700s by one of our founding fathers. And there was one sentence that was three paragraphs long, and it was one sentence. That's just the way they talked. All right, so I'm just going to read this through, and then let's unpack what Paul is saying. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our Father would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's parse this down. Let's look at each of this. Paul is saying that he wants us to be worthy of our calling. Is that something that we want? We are a group of people and I looked it up the other day, out of 8 billion people that are on the earth, there's 2.2 billion people that claim Christianity. And yet how many people keep the Sabbath, etc.? As you pare it down, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Why did God give us an opportunity to do this? Why did he call us? What I said in Laurel last week, since I'm a science nerd, I follow Elon Musk very, very closely in SpaceX. He didn't call Elon Musk. There isn't any of you that's got that kind of money. He didn't call movie stars. Wouldn't it be fun if we had a movie star that came into our midst? There was one time when I was in Pasadena, California, that I was up on the third floor in Grove Terrace, and we were singing. We had bring guitars up there, and we'd sing and have sing-alongs on Saturday nights. And in walked Bo Bridges. Somebody had met him, a college student had met him somewhere, and said, "Oh, we do a sing-along every Saturday night. You want to come up?" And he just walked in. That was cool. But he walked right out and never came back. There wasn't a calling there. Right? God doesn't work with people the way we might think. Paul said, I want you to be worthy of your calling. Why? Do we want to be worthy of our calling because we want to be in the kingdom of God? Yes, that's reward. Do we want to be worthy of his calling because we fear the lake of fire? Absolutely. I don't want to be in the lake of fire either. But it needs to go beyond that. It needs to go beyond fear of the lake of fire or wanting to be in the kingdom of God. Does the weight of fulfilling our calling, since the God of creation chose us and worked with us, as Dr. Zimmerman said, if he's going to call me, then I'm going to do what he said. Whether there's punishment from the U.S. government or reward at the end of the day, just think about that in the way this society is going. The weight of God's calling should lead us to accept the fact that we have to have goodness. We have to do good, but we have to want to do good. Let's go on. I pray always that God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness. Now, there's a whole bunch said there, so let's just take some time on this. He's saying that he wants us to do all of the good things like he does. How does God do good things? Does God do good because he's afraid of punishment? No, nobody's going to punish God, right? He doesn't have to fear. Does God do good things because he wants a reward? Does he want to have a bowl of ice cream at the end of the day because he did something good? No, God doesn't get rewards and he doesn't get punishment. Why does God do good things? Because he's good. It's just his nature. It just flows out of him. And we'll read about that in just a little while. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Our wanting to be worthy of his calling means that we need to have the same goodness that God has. Not out of fear, not out of reward, but just because it's what he does. Now, going on, it says, the goodness and the work of faith with power. I said earlier, if we have the type of goodness that God has, if we have that fruit of the Spirit where we're doing the right things and for the right reasons, then there's something that happens. We start to develop faith, and that faith ends up giving us power. If, and as Mr. Sinan said, there are some times where I love the story of being in the smokehouse and imagining how frightened I would be as a person. I don't have a respirator on, and I'm in a building with smoke, and I have to follow my training. That would teach someone so that when something happened in an instant, they would know what to do because they were trained. My brother one time, he was in New Orleans visiting one time. He was on leave. He was in the military. And somebody came up to him and stuck a gun in his face. And his training took over, and he disarmed the guy, pulled the magazine out, threw it in the water because he was walking by the side of the water. And it wasn't until after it was over that he realized, I just took a gun away from a guy. He just did it because it was his training. That's something that we need to get with. If we do the goodness that God wants us to do, if we have the goodness that's in God, that same type of goodness, it says that we can have faith and that the faith is powerful. It's a powerful tool. We need to get to the place where we don't fear what the U.S. government may do to us one of these days. Think of our brethren in Canada right now. This whole gender thing is affecting a lot of our young kids. Hopefully that won't come here, but I can't imagine it not coming here at some point in time in the future. If we seek to do good as God does good, it will empower us. I want to make this statement, see if this makes sense. We don't do good to seek God's blessing, but he sees his goodness in us and blesses us for it. Does that make sense? We don't do good because we want to be blessed, but God, when he sees us doing his goodness, he wants to bless us. That's his nature. We'll read about that in just a minute. God just exudes that. That's what he wants, and let's get to that in just a moment. We'll be there in just a second. Continuing on in verse 12, that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. You know, people can tell when we're doing things out of fear. They can tell when we're doing things to be rewarded. They can tell when we're doing things to be seen. People can spot hypocrisy, especially teenagers. They're the best at it. I was when I was a kid. My dad took me to the principal's office, and yet I saw some of the things that I know my dad did. I saw that hypocrisy, and it irritated me. It's when we do good because it's what God would want us to do that actually glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. I heard a guy one time say, and I had to laugh at this. I didn't out loud because I didn't want to get in trouble. But he said, he was talking about people in the church, this church that was back in the World Life Church of God days. And he said, you know, I've watched their kids. They are the best behaved. They are just such a great family. If it just weren't for that crazy religion. Well, that crazy religion is one of the reasons why they had good kids. One led to the other. It actually glorified the name of Jesus Christ because of doing what it said. But it also goes on to say that not only will the name of Jesus Christ be glorified in you, it also says, and you will be glorified in him. I'd like to read that from the Common English Bible. It says, then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored by you, and you will be honored by him. as we exude the type of goodness that God exudes, and he sees that in us and he blesses us, this is a reciprocal thing. You're becoming more like me. I'm going to give you more faith. I'm going to give you more power. I'm going to give you more of the righteousness that I have, the more of the use of the Spirit of God. And when we do that, when we exude that, then we grow to be more like him. As we come up to the Spring Holy Days, that's what it's about. It's all about us, hopefully, every year, getting a little more of the weeds out and a little more of the truth in. I say this every year. I go out this time of year, and I right before Passover season, and I weed the front lawn. Why? Because the weeds are green and the grass is brown, and it is real easy to see. Every year, I get the front yard looking spectacular. And every year when I come back to it, it's full of weeds again. It's just so hard to get rid of something like a weed out of your front lawn. And that same thing happens in our lives. But if we're getting closer to the type of person that God wants us to be and to exude his goodness, he will then bless us back. And he finally ends, it says, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us grace. You remember the definition? A gift given by the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. We don't deserve God's goodness, and yet we're going to read in just a moment that he loves to give it. But there are times when he doesn't. Let's go to Psalm 107. This will be the last scripture we turn to. Psalm 107. And I want to read the majority of this. It's not that long. I'll not read absolutely all of it, but part of this I will. This is one of our hymns. Sometimes when we read the Psalms, we start singing in our heads, and that's okay. But sometimes when we start singing in our heads, we're not listening to the words. So try and put the song out of your mind for just a minute and see if we can make some sense of this. Verse 1, this entire psalm, Psalm 107, is talking about God's goodness. It says, O give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Now, this is written like a song. In fact, it is a song. There's verse and chorus, verse and chorus, verse and chorus. There's four of them. So I want to read what the chorus says, but then explain what that means. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Do we deserve that? Did we deserve God's goodness? We were probably out doing bad things. Look at the lives of you that either grew up in the church or didn't grow up in the church. When you finally came to the place of seeking the counsel of baptism, you recognize, I'm not where I need to be, and that's got to change. God has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south. But notice what it says in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness, and they found no city to dwell in, and they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted them. And they cried out to the Eternal in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. That's just the way God is. You go to God in distress, you pray to him, and his heart just goes out for you, that he wants to do what's good. Now let's go and let's read the chorus of this song. Let's go to verse 8, and you're going to see this four different times. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then he describes what that goodness is. He's got four different things here. Verse 9, he satisfies the hungry, the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God. So they were hungry, and he satisfied them. That is both physical. I think of the people who are struggling right now in Turkey and Syria from this devastating earthquake, and they don't have good food or good water right now, and there are people coming in to try and help them. He uses his goodness to fill us, not only literally with food, but also he fills us spiritually. As we live in a very unspiritual world, he provides us with nourishment spiritually. It's one of the reasons why we come to Sabbath services every week, to get fed, to be able to be nourished. That is something that God does for us. Drop down to verse 15. We'll see it again. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Eternal for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What is it that God does for us in his goodness? For he breaks down the gates of bronze and he cuts the bars of iron in two. This literally is talking about being in jail or in prison, and God brings us out of that jail. You know, you read in the New Testament where it says that Satan has made us captive. What was the book that Mr. Armstrong wrote? A world held captive. Remember that booklet for those of you that have been around? Recognize the fact that Satan has empowered through sin to get us into a state of where we're in jail, we're in prison. And yet God can break those bonds and he can bring us out. Even when we didn't deserve his intervention, he still is faithful and just to help us when we stumble. Verse 21, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Eternal for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Now this turns a little bit. First two were what God does for us. Now we're going to talk about how we should respond to what God does for us. We should give thanks to God. Why? And I just lost my place. Hang on a second. Verse 22. Let the people who see God's goodness, sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. When we look at the goodness of what God has done for us, we should then turn around and show the world how the goodness of God has affected us, how it has helped us, how it has strengthened us. We don't do that, as the old saying goes, always be ready to preach a sermon, and if necessary, use words. Sometimes it's just how you respond and how you act. You know, you clean your speech up. You do things. Somebody says, "Hey, let's go do this," and you say, "No, I can't do that. That's wrong. I can't go on Friday nights." All of those things that we do, we end up turning around and giving the sacrifice of thanksgiving back to God, and we declare his goodness to others by the way we live our lives. We live in a very unhappy world right now, but we should be able to exude the joy of his goodness, especially when we think about the kingdom that's coming and the returning of Jesus Christ and fixing up this mess. And then finally in verse 31, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Eternal for his goodness and for his wondrous works to the children of men." Verse 32, what do we do with God's goodness? "Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." And he goes on and talks about what it is that he's going to do. Read from verse 33 on to think about what it's going to be like when he finally comes back and fixes this. "He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground." We know that there is a time coming when the wrath of God is going to be on this earth. "A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs." But he turns around in his goodness and he's going to fix it. Yes, there will be a time of trouble, but there also is going to be a time of refreshing. "Where he will make the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, and that they may have a fruitful harvest. And he also blesses them, and they multiply greatly." In looking at this, the Applied Old Testament Commentary, talking about Psalm 107, says this, and I want to read this. This is very interesting. He says, "Here the psalmist talks about those who become fools because of their rebellious ways. These people may suffer affliction. They may suffer physical, mental, or spiritual illness because of these iniquities. But when they cry to God, he will send them his word, which will heal them." And then he says, and this is a good point, "Notice that the word of God can bring judgment on those who rebel against it, but it can also bring healing to those who accept it." If we get to the place where we accept the goodness of God and we are thankful for him and we show that back, we start to develop that in our lives. So in conclusion, as with all of the fruit of the Spirit, the more we practice something, the more it becomes habit. Yes, at first we may do things because we fear punishment or because we're looking for a reward. But the more spiritually mature we become, instead of just doing good, we exude goodness. As we grow, we learn to emulate God more and more. And as we are filled with his goodness, we should then turn and give goodness to all. That is the character of God, and it should become our character.